This is Deuteronomy 16, verses 13 to 17. You shall keep the festival of booths for 7 days. When you have gathered in the produce from your threshing floor and from your wine press, rejoice your festival, you and your sons and your daughters, your male and female slaves, as well as the Levites, the strangers, the orphans, and the widows resident in your towns. 7 days you shall keep the festival for the Lord your God at the place that the Lord will choose. For the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in all your undertakings, and you shall surely celebrate. 3 times a year all your males shall appear before the Lord your God at the place that he will choose, at the festival of unleavened bread, at the festival of weeks, and at the festival of booths. They shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. All shall give as they are able, according to the blessings the Lord your God has given you. The word of the Lord.
Before I read the text, it needs a bit of setting up. During Paul's ministry, one of the things that he did was he began a collection, an offering, for the church in Jerusalem. The church in Jerusalem was the mother church of all the other churches spread throughout the Roman Empire. And the church in Jerusalem was suffering. It was struggling financially. There was a recession, there was a drought, and they had essentially been cast off by many of the Jewish welfare organizations because those organizations had begun to see them as sort of a sect of Judaism. And so Paul had begun this gathering, this offering, including in Corinth, but somewhere along the way, the Corinthians just stopped collecting it. And that's the context for this part of the letter. So let us listen to the word of the Lord. We want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that has been granted to the churches of Macedonia. For during a severe ordeal of affliction, their abundant joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For as I can testify, they voluntarily gave according to their means, and even beyond their means, begging us earnestly for the privilege of sharing in this ministry to the saints. And this not merely as we expected. They gave themselves first to the Lord and by the will of God to us, so we might urge Titus that, as he had already made a beginning, so he should also complete this generous undertaking among you. Now, as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in utmost eagerness, and in our love for you, so we want you to excel also in this generous undertaking. I don't say this as a command, but I am testing the genuineness of your love against the earnestness of others. For you know the generous act of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. And in this matter, I'm giving my advice. It's appropriate for you who began last year not only to do something, meaning gather the offering, but even to desire to do something, now finish doing it, so that your eagerness may be matched by completing it according to your means. For if the eagerness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one doesn't have. I don't mean that there should be relief for others and pressure on you, but it is a question of fair balance between your present abundance and their need. so that their abundance may be for your need, in order that there may be a fair balance. As it is written, the one who had much did not have too much, and the one who had little did not have too little. The word of the Lord. The only way to describe me at that moment was I was sucking wind. This past summer, Cindy and I sort of did a cross-country trip and ended up in Estes Park, Colorado, where we were going to meet our daughter Katie and the boyfriend. Any of you who are parents of daughters, you know, you meet the boyfriend. And they had been backpacking in the west side of the Rocky Mountain National Park, and they came across the park and met us. And I have to say, I was excited because it was 50 years ago that my parents first took my brothers and I to the Rocky Mountain National Park. And I just couldn't wait to go hiking. Now, so I decided I would choose a really easy hike. It starts at about 9,500 feet, and over 2 miles only climbs to a little over 10,000 feet. So I figured this would be an easy hike, and I was excited. I was filled with joy because we were going to two different lakes, both of which were just gorgeous. I was filled with, I guess you could say, just joy, and we started off, and I didn't even make the first lake before I was just sucking wind at about almost 10,000 feet. And what was even more discouraging was there were 5, 6, 7-year-olds just zipping by me. And so in that moment, I had a decision to make. I could either say to Katie and the boyfriend, Brendan, you go on, I'll be fine, just leave me here. Or I could choose to keep going and hope that I caught my second wind. But I had to make that choice. That's sort of where the Corinthians were, okay? The Corinthians had started their walk, and for some reason they were sucking wind in terms of gathering this offering. We have no idea why that is. We have no idea why suddenly they found themselves kind of out of breath or out of enthusiasm or out of joy for getting this money together. And they had a choice to make, that they could choose to just kind of give up and not continue taking up the offering, or they could choose to go and try again and hope that they would catch their wind of joy and be excited about the offering. And I have to say, in some ways, I understand them, not just because of my hike and being totally out of breath, but because there are moments when I feel great joy about giving. How many of you have ever felt joy about giving to someone or something, right? There's just this deep and wonderful feeling. And so I sort of get that joy, and then this happens. No, I don't buy shoes at DSW. That's not. This comes through my mail slot. Does this look like your mail slot? Each of these is a request from someone or some organization wanting money from Cindy and me. And they're all good. It is the United Nations High Commissioner for Refugees. It is Heifer Project. It is the American Cancer Society. It is CARE. All of it, oh, and by the way, it is election season, so there are a few others wanting wanting money here. But it's almost as if it just sucks the joy right out, because I can't give to all of these, right? How many of you give to every single good cause that comes through your mail slot? right? And it's almost as if no matter what I do, it's not enough. And so the question is, how do I go about finding that joy? And that's what Paul addresses with the Corinthians. He wants to help them find that joy again so that they can finish this offering and do what they started. And so basically what he says is, if you look in the right places, you'll find the joy. And where he begins is he begins by saying, look out there and you will find people who find joy in giving. You'll see in their joy what you once had. And this is the very beginning of this letter. We want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that has been granted to the churches of Macedonia. For during a severe ordeal of affliction, their abundant joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Macedonia was probably the poorest part of the Roman Empire. The churches in Macedonia had found themselves oppressed not only by the Romans, but by others within their area. There are some of the churches mentioned in the book of Revelation that are under pressure, whose people have been thrown into prison. This is a church that was more in need than it was in ability to give. And yet Paul says that this church in Macedonia was so filled with the joy of knowing Christ and of being part of the church that they literally begged Paul to be allowed to participate in this offering. That was the kind of joy that they had. And Paul says, just look, see, that's the joy you used to have. Just look at the joy they have in wanting to give out of their desperate poverty to help the church in Jerusalem that helped to plant them. And so part of what we have to do is if we want to make sure we have that joy, we just need to look out and find that joy in someone else's giving. Okay, so I have to say this. I get the pleasure of doing that every Sunday here. Now, you in the choir may be able to see this, but you all out there in the congregation don't. And that is when I put the trumpet out, which is that jar-like thing that I put out for the children's offering, I just love to see the kids. They just come down and they're so filled with joy. They have some change in their hand or they have a dollar bill, and they cannot wait. Although I know some of you parents occasionally, it's like, no, but most of them just have this extraordinary joy of giving. They don't worry about what they have or don't have. They just know that they get to put it in there. They get to be a part of this community, of this church, and giving to the life and work of what we do. And it's just, it's joy-filled for me every Sunday when I see them do it. The second thing Paul says is don't just look to the joy of others in the church. He says look to the joy of Jesus Christ. Again, he says, and by the way, Paul doesn't command this giving. Paul doesn't tell them you do this or else. And that's where he begins this piece. He says, I don't say this as a command, but I'm just testing the genuineness of your love against the earnestness of others. For you know, he says, of the generous act of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. Paul says, look at this generous gift that Christ gave to you and to the world. And you might say, well, John, that's a generous gift. It's not necessarily joy. But what's interesting is the word there in the Greek. If you look at the word generous, it's the word charis, which is also the word for grace, which is also the word for gracious joy. And so what the translator could have said is For you know the gracious joy of our Lord Jesus Christ, who loved the world so much that he was willing to give everything. Everything. To make it possible for you to be transformed and renewed and made whole and find grace. He says, just look at the joy Christ had in doing what he did. And the gift to us, again, is that we get to see that every week. Every week you all are here, we get to see that gracious joy, and we see it here. We see it at this table. Because this table reminds us of what Christ gave for us, that he became poor by giving his life, that we might become rich. We see it in the cross as a reminder that Christ's love was generously and joyfully given over for us. And so the joy is there. It's there with the children. It's there at the table and the cross. It's joy-filled. And finally, he says, look within yourselves. Remember the joy. And in this matter, I am giving my advice. Again, it's not a command. He's giving his advice. It's appropriate for you who began last year not only to do something, but even to desire to do something. Now finish doing it so your eagerness may be matched by completing it according to your means. He talks about this eagerness. He reminds them that in the beginning, they were eager. They were ready. They wanted to do this, just like the Macedonians. They were pumped. They were excited to be part of this amazing offering to the mother church, the church that had helped to birth their church and the churches across the empire. And he says, just look within. Look within. And I asked you a couple of minutes ago, how many of you were ever excited at giving? See, and almost all of you raised your hands. There was something, some time, some moment when you found that deep and profound joy at giving. And that's what we all need to do. When this stuff comes through our mail slot, when we feel like we can't fix the world, that we can't save everyone, the challenge for us is not to lose the joy, but it's to find it again. It is to find it and let it drive our giving. Our giving not just to the life and work of this church, but our giving to the world, to those who are hungry and thirsty and homeless. It is not to feel obligated, but to feel joyful. That we have been blessed enough that we can make a difference in the world. So my challenge to you for this week is this. As you go through the week, I encourage you first just to be prayerful about what you're going to commit to the life and work of this church next week. But not just that. To spend some time asking yourself, where's my joy? Where is the joy that I've been given in making a difference in the lives of others? Let us pray. Amen. Gracious God, we are so incredibly grateful for every gift that we have been given. Help us to joyfully share what we have with those who do not have enough. We pray this in Christ our Lord. Amen.